Our text this morning is about New Jerusalem, this thousand-mile cubed city that descends from the heavens down onto the earth. And we'll have a lot of questions about it. We'll read about the length and the width and the description of jewels and gold streets. And there's really two main ways that we can look at this passage and understand it. We can see it as this is a literal city that's going to look exactly like this in the future, and we'll visit it and live there. Or we can see it just as metaphorical language that's talking about the church and the way that God will change us and believers to be like in the world to come. Now, personally, I actually think it's a little bit of both. I don't think we have to always choose in Revelation. I think it is often literal and metaphorical at the same time. But as we look at our passage this morning, and as we look and talk about New Jerusalem and what it's going to be like, I'm going to try and show us that this passage isn't just telling us about the world that Jesus is going to make. I think it's also telling us about how Jesus is going to make us. That it is both this city that we can expect to see, and it is who he is going to make us to be. And so try to keep both of those things in mind as we are reading about New Jerusalem. If you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to Revelation 21, we are going to start in verse 9. We're going to go to the end of the chapter, and we're going to go all the way to verse 5 of chapter 22. So if you would stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word, starting in Revelation 21:9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with its rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also the angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the river, the tree of life, which its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healings of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let us pray. God, I ask that you will help us this morning. Help us to understand what these descriptions of length and width and jewels have to do with you and have to do with us. Would your word shine forth? Would whatever is just from me and not your word just fall to the ground and be forgotten? Will we leave this place having beheld your glory and changed by your word? We pray this in your name. Amen. can be seated. Our first point, as you're taking notes in our bulletin, is that New Jerusalem will be filled with the glory of God. New Jerusalem will be filled with the glory of God. So we get all of these descriptions as we read, and we'll read again. And some of us, it can be hard when we start to read details or we get numbers in the Bible. Some of us will be tempted to pull out graphs and rulers and start to make a diagram and a map, and others of us will just start skimming ahead and move to the next part. Some of us, our eyes just kind of glaze over. We might be tempted just to fall asleep. I'm going to try and explain some of these details, but the main thing I want you to understand, whether you agree with me on the way I'm interpreting New Jerusalem or not, the main point is that this will be filled with the glory of God. We see in 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." An angel who before brought wrath now comes to bring good news. And he says, "Come to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb, which is the church." And he carries me away in the spirit to a great high mountain to show me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God. So we see it seems to me it's the same image. The bride of Christ is now a city, the holy city of Jerusalem, descending from heaven. This is what can make it difficult to unpack, because it is a city, it's called New Jerusalem, and it's also the church. So this is where we would be right to ask, well, okay, is this a literal city, or is this just a metaphorical description of the people of God? I think it's both. I think in one sense, these descriptions are a real city that we can see, we'll visit and live in one day, but it's also telling us, what can we expect? When Jesus returns, when he makes all things new, and he's here and he's ruling and reigning, what will it be like? This is the kind of creation it will be, but this is also who God is making us into be. And whether we think this is a real city or not, this place will be, it is filled with the glory of God. In verse 11, having the glory of God, and its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, when you're describing something that is full of the glory of God, that is hard to describe. Certainly hard to describe the radiance of the glory of God Almighty. Calling it like it's like jasper and it's clear as crystal, that's barely describing it. Be like if I tried to tell you, New York City, it like has tall buildings there. Oh, L.A., they like have a big, Hollywood sign. Because those things are right, they're accurate, but they don't really do those cities justice. This barely does this city justice. It's like filled with the glory of God. It's like jasper. It's going to radiate his glory, the same glory that shone from Moses' face from speaking with God face to face. The glory of God that was in the fiery cloud that guided Israel through the wilderness. The glory of God that shone through Christ at the transfiguration at the top of the mountain. That glory is just coming out of the city, brighter than any light. It's in the very walls of the place. It is not a city of concrete and steel. It is a city filled with the glory of God. Good, more descriptions in 12. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. At the gates are 12 angels. On the gates, the name of 12 tribes, the sons of Israel, were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. So the walls of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's a long description of walls and gates. We'll talk about how big this is in a moment. But first, what we need to see is these gates are guarded by angels. Why does it say that? It's not that they need to be guarded, but it should remind us of something back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve were cast out, the way in the gate was guarded by angels. And so now so is the city. But because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, because we have been resurrected at this moment in history, now we can pass through safely and pass by the angels. And there's plenty of gates all around this city, because entering the city is meant to be easy. All who are welcome, all who know Jesus, who have professed faith in him, are welcome to come, people from every tribe, tongue, and place. And we see the names of the tribes are written on the gates. Why? Because our faith goes all the way back to Abraham and to the promise that God made him, that out of you I will bless all the nations of the earth. And the foundation of the city is the name of the apostles, which is different than we might expect. We might expect the foundation is Abraham. We might expect the foundation to actually be the tribes. And then, you know, the apostles are on top of it. But the foundation of the city is not Israel. It is the church and it is the apostles. Why? Because our faith, the foundation of our faith, is rooted in Jesus. And it is rooted in the gospel and his teaching. Israel's part of our history. Our history ties back to the old promises, but the foundation is the teaching of the apostles. And so the way into this city, which is the same as the way into the church, it's just literally the gospel. It's written on the walls, on the foundation, and on the gates. The only way in is through Jesus. In 15, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Again, we can get confused on measurements, especially those of you who are engineers or love details. You might try to figure out, okay, well, how big is this? Let's draw this on a map. I think that's a mistake if that's our first impulse. Not that we can't do that, not that we shouldn't do it. But in the Bible, it's not measuring it out so that we can draw really good maps. The Bible isn't giving us these details so we can have an exact chart that we can create and look at. Instead, what it is doing, it's doing something significant and something spiritual. Measuring, especially all throughout the prophets, is showing that God is paying careful attention. Showing that God is building this city exactly how he wants it to be. That God is protecting every inch of this city. And that is why these measurements are given in this way. And then 17, we get them. The city is four square. It's the length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. It is literally a cube. So this city is like a giant cube with something really insane dimensions. We can understand why somebody might not want to take this literally. I don't think we should hold it against them, even if we think they're wrong. Because what this literally means is the city is like 1,500 miles in every direction. Not just, you know, length and width, but height going up. Okay, that's a lot. That's hard for us to get in our mind. This would be so high, it would disappear into the horizons and up into the heavens. You wouldn't see it. Okay, Mount Everest, tallest mountain, that's like 5-ish miles. This is 1,500 miles. So that's how big this thing is. So we can, again, we can understand, I don't know if that's exactly how that's going to be. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. I think it's okay. But why would it have 12,000 stadia? We're not supposed to put this in miles anyway. Well, it should remind us. In Revelation, we've heard the number 12 over and over. We just heard it with the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. When's the last time in Revelation we heard 12,000? Well, with the 12,000 from the 12 tribes, which was showing that God is saving all of his people, the complete number of them. 12 is usually this idea of completeness in Scripture. It's equal and it's perfect. And really, I think the height of this city, why is it described so large, reminds me at least of the Tower of Babel. And once mankind, in our arrogance, we tried to build a tower up to the heavens so we could ascend to God, and well, we failed and we couldn't do it. And here, God brings it. Heaven and earth literally will meet, and the city descends down on earth. And he also measures the wall, not quite as big, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. I think this measurement still has some significance as well. So 144, where did we hear 144 last in Revelation? Well, the 144,000 from the 12,000. These numbers are close together. I think it's related to those who are sealed by the Lamb. You remember, especially in Revelation, numbers are always significant. It's never just a number. It's not just, wow, it just so happened to come out to that. God intentionally made it be that number for a reason, and there's a point, a spiritual significance to it. And this wall, it's massive. It's, you know, it's not quite as high as 1,500 miles, but it's more than big enough to protect the people of God. And that for them, you know, we don't have walls around our city. Duncan doesn't have any walls. I don't see any in Marlow or Comanche. Maybe you have some in your yard. Okay, back in ancient times, you needed to have a wall to be a city. If you didn't have a wall, you're not going to be a city very long because you're going to get conquered very quickly. A wall is how you keep people out. A wall is how you protect yourself. The gates are, well, we close the gates because now an army can't come in. And so the bigger your wall, the higher it is, the bigger, the longer the width is, the better your city is going to be. So the cities that last for thousands of years, most of the cities that we know of from ancient times, they had big walls. And so why is this wall big? Well, it's God showing this city will endure because God is protecting it. He is the one who is putting a hedge and a wall around it. Even if evil was still around it, you know, it couldn't conquer these walls. We hear more of the wall in 18. The wall was built of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. Foundations of the wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first is jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. What do we do with all of that? Well, one thing, many of these stones are the same exact stones that are placed in the high priest's breastplate, that the high priest would wear as symbols of the 12 tribes of Israel and the people of God as he would enter into the Holy of Holies to go before God's presence. And so now those same stones are not just on a high priest, they are on the very foundations of the walls and surround the city. Now we could go through, we could guess at each meaning of the stone, you know. Maybe sapphire is for purity and the carnelian symbolic of the blood of the martyrs, I don't know. But the main idea, the big picture is that this wall and this city is glorious. It is bright and is filled and adorned with the glory of God. In 12, we get the gates. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. And each of the gates is made of a single pearl. And the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. This is the most famous description. The gates are giant pearls, not lots of pearls, just one massive one. And that the streets are gold yet glass. It's hard to picture. And honestly, I think gold is really tacky. So it's hard for me to picture. If you know, this place is covered in gold, that sounds lame. This isn't here, I don't think either, for God to tell us, hey, what is the ground going to be like when I'm walking around in New Jerusalem? Like, what's that road made out of? Oh, it's made out of gold. And it's kind of clear. Oh, okay, cool. Thanks. I was curious. Okay, that's what I want you to see as we're looking through this. These descriptions aren't here just so we can, like, draw a picture or know the exact details of things. Not so we can know what the road looks like, but so that we can know, hey, even the very ground that you walk on under your feet will be filled with the glory of God. It will not just be dirt and ground and normal, that everything you see will be bright and grander than you can possibly imagine. I think there will be a New Jerusalem. It might match these exact descriptions and dimensions, maybe not. I'll be okay if it doesn't quite exactly do it. We have to think too, you know, when God promised, told Israel, hey, I'm sending you a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, he didn't mean it was going to actually rain milk from the sky. He didn't mean the rivers would be filled with honey. But it did mean it is the promised land. It is a place of blessing, and it's right. And you can say it's flowing with milk and honey. New Jerusalem, whatever it looks like in reality, will be a city more beautiful than our wildest dreams. It will make our greatest cities look like children's toys. And those of you who don't like this city and prefer small towns are going to like this one. I promise. Why? Because it will be filled with the glory of God. And it's not just this city that will be filled with the glory of God, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, who've put our faith and trust in him at the end when he returns, and this day when it comes, we too will be filled with the glory of God. That we will be adorned not with jewels and pearls, but with the radiance of God's glory. I think not just our faces, but maybe our whole bodies will shine with the glory of God like Moses' did. We'll be crowned and adorned in glory we can't begin to understand. Our second point is that New Jerusalem will also be filled with the presence of God. New Jerusalem will be filled with the presence of God. This is the most beautiful part of the city. Okay, I think this is the best part of the world that God is bringing. You can forget the other stuff if you want. But this will be filled with God's presence, and he is there. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There's no longer a temple there. Now, we don't have temples now. As Christians, churches. It's going to be hard for us to appreciate this somewhat. For the Jews, throughout all of their history and most of their Bible as they experienced it when John was writing this, their whole life is centered on the temple. Their spiritual life is rooted in the temple. The temple is where? What? It's where the Holy of Holies is. The temple is where God's glory is. The temple was not just the place that I go to worship, the place I go to make sacrifices, the place I go to see the priest or, you know, to sing some songs. It's not just a building. The temple was the very presence of God. That is where God is. That is God's house. That is where he is located. But here in New Jerusalem, in the city that God is making, there is no temple in the kingdom of come, because there is no longer one Holy of Holies locked away in a small room somewhere that only the high priest gets to go in once a year. Now all of creation really is the Holy of Holies. At the very least, this massive city is the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is. The entire city, and I think the whole cosmos, is it. Here we hear him described again as the Lamb that was slain. His body that was the temple that was broken and raised again, and now he's here. And because God is here in 23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its light is the Lamb. It tells us, hey, we don't need lights, you don't need flashlights, you don't need a lamp, because God's glory is light enough. The Lamb of God is our light bulbs. His presence is more than enough to cast out the darkness. When he shows up, the darkness flees, and now we are free to walk in the light as he is in the light. 24, it tells us that it's light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no light there. Because God's presence is there, and because the world is filled with it, now the kings and everyone else can just walk in God's glory. I don't think that this, when it says there's no light there, I don't think it literally means like nighttime is finished, like the sun will disappear and then we have to, you know, reorder and figure out our science books and how the new world looks. It seems contextually to be about the gates. But the gates are never shut during the day and they don't shut at night. You're in a city back here, you need gates and you have to keep them shut to keep it safe. The whole purpose of gates and walls is to protect your city from enemies, to protect them from thieves. And so here he's telling us, hey, there's no night. It's not telling us about the way our clocks are going to work. It's saying there's no danger anymore. There's no need to shut the gates to keep out travelers or strangers or sojourners. There's no longer anything to fear. There's no more sinners. There's no more evil. There's no more sin. There's no need to fear walking in an alley late alone at night. There's no fear of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, the wrong side of town. That's just filled with God's presence and his glory everywhere. And 26, and they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, and nothing unclean will enter in it, nor anyone who does anything detestable and false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. God can be fully present now in this time in a way he cannot be today, because there's no more evil. The city can only be inhabited, it can only be visited by citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It can only be entered by those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Because those who are unclean, those who are still dead in their sins, those who don't know Jesus, can't come in. Their name isn't in the book. It's only those who have their names in the book of life, only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, only those who believe Jesus really did die on the cross in our place, that he died out of love for us, he died to defeat death and to deliver us. It is only those who can enter this place. It's also only those who are the ones who want to be in the presence of God. But the city will be thick with God's presence. I think it'll be thick enough you can feel it on the air. I can think about a time, I went to a Christian conference that was really, it had some preaching, but it was mostly just filled with prayer and worship. I remember, you know, it had been going a couple days, and I one day came at night, and just as I walked in the building, so before I even came in, you know, the big room where all the stuff is going on, it's like you could just feel, oh, God's presence is already here. I could just feel it. I think New Jerusalem will be like that in an even greater way and everywhere. God will always be present. You will never again feel like God is far away. There will never be a time where you wonder, is he listening? Does he hear my prayers? Never again will there be a dark night of the soul where God just feels so far away, or I can't remember the last time I felt him in that way, or I don't even know what you're talking about, feeling God's presence. That's never happened to me. God will be here, and as much as your skin can tell the temperature of this room and feel if it's cold, it feels a little cold to me. All of us will be able to feel, I can feel that God is here. Your soul and your body will feel it, and he will be here always. And this is the best thing about New Jerusalem. It's not the weather. It's not, there's no bad stuff anymore. It's not that there's no death. The best thing about the world that God is bringing is that Jesus will be there. There was a popular show a couple years ago, one that I enjoyed. It was kind of about the afterlife. It was called The Good Place. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's all about heaven and hell, and had a lot of philosophy. It was very interesting. It's mostly a comedy. But near the end of the show, our characters finally reach like the highest levels in heaven. Okay, the place where everything is perfect, all the bad stuff is gone, and we made it, all the struggles are over, woohoo. But what happened was, you know, they found it unsatisfying. And they enjoyed it for a while, but then just got bored of just, unending pleasure. And then that's it, nothing else. And the show is so close to recognizing the truth. Okay, New Jerusalem, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the world that God is making is not wonderful because death will be no more, is not wonderful because sickness will be no more, is not wonderful because sin will be no more, it's not wonderful because, everybody will be kind and nice, we'll just get to hang out and read and do whatever we want and explore the stars and make art and rest and nap and just woohoo. Those things are great. Those things are awesome. What's going to make it amazing is that Jesus will be there and that God's presence will be there. Even our world recognizes, I could have all of that stuff, but I don't know if that's enough. I feel like I need more. Yes, we do need more. We need Jesus. And it's the presence of Jesus, it is the presence of God that makes those things so wonderful. Our last point here is the New Jerusalem will be filled with the life of God. New Jerusalem will be filled with the life of God. It will not just be brimming with the life of flowers and trees, not just more bountiful than biggest gardens, not just vibrant and exciting, like, this city has it going on. It will be full of eternal life. The life that Jesus offers fills every square inch in the air. In the middle of the city is something special. In verse 1 of 22, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city. Right in the city, we have the waters of life. We have what Jesus offered the Samaritan woman. When he told her, I can give you water to drink. It's eternal life, and you will never thirst again. The real water that you've always longed for, every time that you thought you were thirsty and you just needed a drink, this is actually what you really wanted. And the water comes from the only place it can. It doesn't come from a water tower or pipes or a faucet. It comes directly from the throne of God and from the Lamb who was slain. Because eternal life ultimately comes from God. It flows out of his presence. It flows out of his power. It flows out of his being. And the water is right here, flowing in the middle of the city in the street. Why? Because it's not hidden away where no one can find it. In our world, if there was anything even close to the river of life, it would be fenced up and claimed. Okay, companies would fight each other and race and sue to have it. They would charge insane amounts of money to never let us have free access. Governments would get involved to get their own piece of the pie. Then countries would go to war and we'd all fight over it. None of us would ever get to drink and see it or look at it. Or just be kept secret forever for only a few. Here it's just a river that just runs through the middle of the city, a river that never runs dry. A river that anyone who thirsts can come and drink without price. They're coming to take a dip in the healing waters. It's the true water and true life. And it's free for all. Why? It's free because it was paid for by the blood of Jesus. We can come and drink. All we have to do is turn from our sins and turn to Him, accept the gift of His grace. And there's more than the river. And two, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruits each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's the tree of life, the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden. Now either, there's two ways to look at it. This could be one giant, massive tree that's big enough it spans the river, or it's a whole lot of trees that are connected, kind of like a grove. Either way, it's the tree of life. It is filled with fruit that we can come and eat. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and the reason was so that they would not eat from the tree of life. Because they fell in their sins. And if they ate from the tree of life, they were going to live forever and stay in their sins forever and be separated from God forever. And the angel was put and the sword was put to keep us from doing that. But now, for resurrection, a new life, now we can go to the tree and we can eat. And every month, it has new fruit. It's brimming with more life than any fruit tree you could imagine. And the leaves of the tree themselves bring healing to our wounds, to our souls, the life we are meant to have, the healings for our scars and for our wounds, healing for our infirmities and for our cancer and for our sickness, healing for our chronic pain, healing from every mental illness and anguish. All of the healing that we ever would need is found here, flowing from Jesus at the tree of life He offers us. Now, some do try to quote this verse. I've heard it often enough. Try to say, well, here, the leaves of the tree are for healing of the nations. This is why Christians can smoke weed or do other kinds of drugs and appeal to this passage a lot. Because, man, we can make the Bible mean anything we want when we're trying to justify something. I don't really see how you can argue contextually, oh yeah, this is marijuana. Marijuana is the tree of life. There's not 12 kinds of fruits each month. This doesn't seem to be something that fits in with what God is describing in the future that Jesus will bring when He returns. It seems ridiculous to say it, but I hear it enough. I just want to address it. And if you hear somebody quote that, well, let's read this whole passage and see if that's what this is talking about. But in three, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. It's full of life. Why? Because the curse is not found. Just couldn't help but think of the second verse of Joy to the World that's based on this. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. For He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. The curse will no longer be found here. The thistles and thorns and sorrows will all be gone. The sting and everything that flows from death, only the eternal life of God remain because God and the Lamb are here. And eternal life is not just given from them, it just comes from their presence and we get to go and worship in the presence of Jesus. And in four, we get to see His face and His name is on our foreheads. This is just a small thing, but it's such a beautiful promise that we will get to see the face of Jesus. We get to see the face of God with our own eyes. So often, especially in the Old Testament, it reminds us no one can see the face of God and live. Now, God the Father doesn't have a literal body or a face, but it tells us, hey, we can't see His presence, we can't see His full glory and not die because we are corrupted and still filled with sin. But one day in New Jerusalem, when the curse is gone and we are redeemed, we can see His face. And His name will be written on us. It's written on us, why? So when God looks at us, He knows, ah, they're mine. And five, and night will be no more, need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light and reign forever and ever. I mentioned this a little already. I don't think it's that there's no literal darkness, but it's that all the negatives of night are gone. And that Jesus is our light, and light comes from Him. He will illuminate and make our paths clear. And the life to come will be filled with eternal life. Not just life that doesn't end and goes on for a long time, but the very life of God and abundant life. So where have we been? Well, New Jerusalem city is a place full of God's glory, His presence, and His life. And if we trust in Jesus, I think this is not just what we'll get to experience when we travel to this city one day. This is also what we will get to experience ourselves and our own bodies. That those who trust in Jesus will be full of his glory, they will be full of his presence, and they will be full of eternal life one day. Let me pray for us. We'll transition to communion. Lord, I thank you for the promises that you bring. Lord, help us to remember and encourage our faith that these are not just fanciful stories, the ravings of a madman in a cave. These are the words of God. And these are the promises that you make to us. Because they're your words, we don't always understand them. Because they're your words, they're hard. Lord, help us to trust in the promises that you bring. Help us to look forward, like Abraham, to the city that you will build, to the world that you are making, to the new creation that you are bringing. Help us not to put our hope and our trust in the things here on this side of eternity, but that we would look forward to the day that we get to see you face to face. We pray this in our holy and precious name. Amen. Jesus, hear our benediction. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.